Please take your Bibles and open them to Jeremiah. I hope you'll keep your Bible open this morning because we're going to be looking at several passages throughout this book. Before we begin, Paul Donahoe, would you pray for us? Amen. The Old Testament prophets often foretold future events. Some of them many centuries in advance of them taking place. Most of the time these prophecies were warnings of judgment to come, but they were also promises of salvation, restoration, and future blessing. No matter what the prophecy was, it was always intended to turn the hearts of the hearers to the Lord in humble repentance and covenant loyalty. These Old Testament prophets not only told of future events, but they confronted current events. They exposed the evils of their day. They called out idolatry and the exploitation of the weak and the vulnerable. They fiercely denounced immorality and rebuked faithlessness. Sometimes their ministries were directed toward the nations, but most of the time, their focus was on the covenant people of God, the Hebrew people. Most of the time, I would say almost all of the time, the prophets were very unpopular. Jesus, speaking to religious leaders of his day, had this to say in Luke chapter 11. "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all of it." In his day, the prophets had become venerated. They were well thought of, yet their messages continued to be ignored. They paid tribute to the prophets while carrying on in the same manner that the prophets had condemned. The circumstances may have changed, the color, the fashion may have been different, but the people were still faithless toward the Lord. Jesus says these prophets who had come representing God were hated, they were persecuted, and they were often put to death because of their commitment to the Lord. In Hebrews 11, we read at the end of that chapter, you know, you get all these great descriptions of the courageous faith of Abraham and Moses and so many of the others. But at the end of that, he starts talking about the faith of those prophets. And he described how they went around in sheepskins. They were persecuted, and some were even sawn in two. They did not have easy lives. This morning I want to say to you that if you're going to faithfully represent God, faithfully serve God, faithfully walk with God, you must be prepared to live a difficult life, to live the life of an outsider, as an outcast, as an exile. In 1 Peter, we're told that we are called foreigners and exiles in this world, strangers and aliens, because we don't belong. Of all the prophets, Jeremiah is the one that seems to best exemplify this life of an exile. I want you to understand this morning that we are exiles, first of all, because we have been set apart by the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's testimony is that he had been set apart and known by God from the moment of his conception. Even in his mother's womb, God knew him and had called him and commissioned him to this great and difficult task. There's an important lesson for us to learn here. We need to understand that every single human being from the moment of conception has been created by and is known by God. This gives every single person intrinsic value and significance, regardless of their perceived worth in the eyes of the world. Our identity and purpose in life is designed by God. And this is why we don't fit in with the rest of the world, or at least why we shouldn't. We have been called by God. We have been given an identity defined by God. Oftentimes, especially as I get to work with teenagers, the question will be asked, well, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? Has anybody ever asked that question before? Anybody ever wondered that? Anybody ever asked God, could you just give me a billboard, a flashing neon sign? Could you just drop a message from heaven? You know, I think at some point all of us have wondered that, but I want to suggest to you that in order to fulfill God's call in your life, to do that which God has created you for, to do that what you have been born to do, the first thing you need to do is do the things you know you're supposed to do, to be the things that God has called you to be. So what does God want for all of us? God's call for every single person in here is to be a Christian. God wants everyone to be Christians. God wants every single person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, surrendering their lives to Him so that Jesus is their Savior and Lord. God wants everybody to be a Christian. And this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, that's what God wants for you. That's what God has planned and prescribed for your life, for you to be a Christian. And as you come to faith in Christ, as you trust Him and you give yourself to Him, God wants you to be a disciple. He wants you to be a faithful follower of Jesus so that you learn from Jesus, you grow to be more and more like Jesus, you live your life for Jesus in faithful service to Him. God wants that for every one of us. There's no question about that. Even though the Bible doesn't use this phrase, I kind of like to use it because it's a shorthand to describe what the Bible's talking about. I want to say to you this morning that I believe God wants all of us to be church members. In other words, God wants all of us plugged into the local family of God, the local expression of His people. God wants us all to be a part of a church family. Not just on the periphery, not just on the outskirts, but plugged in, involved, committed, where we share our lives and we share in the lives of others, where we are accountable to one another and we hold one another to account, where we are there for each other, supporting and helping and encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. I think God wants that for everybody. God wants all of us to be witnesses. God wants all of us to represent Christ in the world, to share the gospel with those that we encounter with our words and our deeds. He wants us all to have servants' hearts, using the talents, the abilities, the skills, the resources that we have to bless others. If you are married this morning, I can assure you that God wants you to be a Christian husband, where you love your wife like Christ loves the church, and you lay your life down for her and for your family. And if you're a Christian wife, God wants you to honor and respect your husband, just as church honors and respects Christ. If you're a parent, God's will for you, God's plan and design is for you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, discipling your kids and teaching them to follow Christ. And that means you got to be a follower of Christ. By the way, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning because you all are here, right? It's not enough for you to simply say, I'm going to send my kids to church. I'm going to send my kids to Awana. I'm going to send my kids to Sunday school and think that's enough. If that's all you do, you are fall short. That's like saying, you know what, the only thing I need to do for the health of my kid is make sure I drop a Flintstone vitamin in their mouth, you know, a few times a week. Flintstone vitamins are great, but they need a whole lot more, don't they? You need church, but it takes Christian parents if you want to raise disciples in your home. So parents, be disciple makers of your children. Kids, if you're here this morning, God's plan for you is to honor and obey your parents. And by the way, there is no graduation, there is no expiration date on honoring your father and your mother. We do that for the rest of our lives. Even after we move out of the house and we're no longer under their authority, the obedience part comes to an end, but the respect and honoring doesn't. We have responsibility to care for our parents. You know what? That's a long list. That's a lot of stuff right there. That'll keep anybody busy. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're trying to figure out God's will for your life, start doing those things. Do the things you know God wants for you. And as you start doing them, God's going to make it abundantly clear what you're to do next, the next step that you're to take. Be faithful to do the things you know God wants you to do, and He'll show you the next step. Every person is equipped and empowered by God to do exactly what God wants them to do. Now, Jeremiah had an excuse, and I don't know about you, but I like my excuses. I got quite a few of them. Jeremiah's excuse was, oh, alas, sovereign Lord, oh, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. I wish I could still say that. I wish I was there. I realize I'm in middle age. I am no longer in the young pastor's category. You know, they have a you're laughing, Michael, but you're going to get there eventually. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. I don't know how to speak. Anybody got excuses like that? Say, oh, I'll serve the Lord when I'm older. I'll serve the Lord when I'm better. Maybe your excuse is, oh, I'm too old. I'm too old. I'm too decrepit. I'm too poor. I'm too busy. Oh, we got a laundry list of things. All kinds of excuses. Excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and they always stink. God tells Jeremiah, you don't need to have an excuse here. Verse 9, the Lord reached out His hand touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. You know what to say? That's okay. I'm going to tell you what to say, Jeremiah. God has called you. He's created you. He's commissioned you to do the work He wants you to do. And He has equipped and empowered you to do it. No excuses. No excuses. This is simply a matter of being obedient. God made us a promise to Jeremiah in verse 8. He says, do not be afraid. I'm with you. God is not like some mama bird throwing us out of the nest and saying, you're on your own, chickadee. Take the wing or your cat food. That's not what God does. That's not what He says. He says, I'm with you. What God wants for your life is for you to walk with Him and do the things He's called you to do. Be the person He's called you to be faithful and obedient to Him. And the thing is, that puts us out of step with the rest of the world. Because as Christians, God sets the direction of our lives. And the world says, we'll just go our own way. We'll do our own thing. Secondly, please understand that we are exiles because we stand against worldliness and godlessness. God is setting the direction for our lives. He has called us. He's commissioned us. We've been set apart by the Lord. And we stand in opposition to worldliness and godlessness. Look at verse 17. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. The Lord's talking to Jeremiah here. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you. And will rescue you, declares the Lord. So here's the recipe for popularity. Go along and get along with every trend and fashion. Agree with, accept, and applaud every idea, lifestyle, and practice of the world. If you do that, you'll be you will be very popular. Much accepted by the world. Here's the recipe for being a pariah in the eyes of the world. Stand against popular culture. Hold to holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, and godliness. And you will be perceived as an enemy, as being a bigot, as being hateful, as being backward. As Christians, we must remember and hold to 1 John 2:15 to 17. The apostle writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Worldliness is a love for this fallen world. It values and pursues this world above God and against God. It is especially about gratifying our desires and cravings to the exclusion of God. That's what worldliness is. That's what godlessness is. For Jeremiah, the whole land, verse 18 says, the kings, the officials, the priests, the people. For Jeremiah, they had all said, we want what we want. We're going to do what we want to do, and we don't care. And Jeremiah had to stand against that. It was Jeremiah versus the world. Jeremiah was to resist worldliness and godliness, first of all, in his own life. He couldn't just simply go along. And then he had to confront the worldliness and godlessness of his neighbors. Dale Carnegie would not put that in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You don't oppose people if you want to be popular. But if you want to be godly and righteous, you got to stand against it. So we need to understand what it is we're standing against. We're not standing against everything. You know, too many times Christians seem to be known for what they're against. You know, we kind of have that reputation. Well, you Christians are just against everything. There are great and good things in culture and creation, and we ought to enjoy and celebrate them. You know, medicine and a lot of our technologies, you know, there are a lot of good things, a lot of blessings, a lot of pleasures that are good and wholesome. Enjoy them. They've been provided for us by God. There are neutral things in culture and creation, and we need to use them wisely. You know, things like art, sports, leisure, those are neutral. They're not inherently bad, but if they're misused, they can sure be bad, can't they? And then there are those bad things in our culture, the bad things in creation, things that stand apart and are opposed to the Lord. It boils down to idolatry and immorality. When we think about the world and the things of the world, we ask, is anything more important to me than God and His will? And that's a bad thing in our lives. We ask, does this thing, does this part of the world, this part of creation, does this lead me to God, to glorify Him, to give thanks to Him, to honor Him? Or does this lead me away? Is this good? Is it noble? Is it worthwhile? Or not? Even good and neutral things can become bad if they're used wrongly. I can go out in my yard and take an axe and cut down a tree that needs to be cut down, but if I use it to start hacking on you, that's a really bad use of the axe. God has given us good things, but our misuse of them make them bad things. God had blessed Israel, had blessed Judah with many good things, and they misused them. And they turned away from God. You know, I think about things like the internet. What an amazing tool. What an amazing resource to communicate, to educate, to create, to build. And yes, even to spread the gospel. You know, you can listen to hundreds of thousands of hours of Bible teaching and preaching. You can learn how to do just about anything you want to learn using the internet. But there are some vile and dark things online. Are we using the things of this world in a way that honors and serves God and advances His purposes? Or have we become worldly and are we using them as replacements for God? As Christians, we are to oppose what is evil and dark, especially when it's celebrated by the culture. And by the way, if it's sinful, it's almost always celebrated. Have you noticed that? If it's a sinful thing, there are going to be people who champion it. I read this week about a drag queen who was being celebrated for spreading the message of love. This drag queen who happened to be a 9-year-old child. How horrible and wicked and evil to so twist the heart of a child and then celebrate sin in that way. But that's what our culture does. Now please understand that the main way that we oppose worldliness is through the work of evangelism. We proclaim the gospel and we call people to repentance and faith in Christ. We don't go out and start wagging our fingers and holding up our picket signs, and that doesn't help. But we do have to call people to faith and surrender to Christ. And this is so important, we got to live it out ourselves. The gospel must be seen in our lives. We must be devoted to godliness. The greatest scandal of the church is not that we are sinful people. We're all sinners around here. It's that we pretend to be better than the other sinners out there. Right? That's the scandal that we have. When we think that we are better than other people, that's when we become godless in our lives. When we condemn the sins of others while excusing and condoning our sins, this should not be. We are called to stand against worldliness and godlessness, first in our own hearts and our own lives. And that puts us out of step with the world, and that makes us exiles. That makes us outsiders. Third, we're exiles because we care more about God's approval than man's applause. Go to chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 3. Jeremiah preached. He proclaimed. He confronted the sin of his culture. He called the people to faith and fidelity to the Lord. And so everybody said, "Hey, Jeremiah, thanks so much. So glad you came along. Wow, we're so glad we can turn back to the Lord now." That's exactly what happened, right? No. Verse 3. Jeremiah 25, verse 3. "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened." This is a long time for Jeremiah to preach. Nobody's listening. Nobody's responding. Jeremiah's call was to preach the gospel. He was talking about sin, of righteousness, judgment, grace, repentance, faith. And nobody wanted to listen. No matter the response, though, he could not stop. At times, Jeremiah was discouraged. And it's pretty discouraging to have a call of God in your life and nobody cares. Nobody responds. In fact, they get hostile toward you. At one point in his life, Jeremiah said, "Hey, I'm just going to stop talking. I'm going to close my mouth. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name." But then he said, "There was like this burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot." In other words, Jeremiah said, I tried to walk away from this thing, and I couldn't because God's call in my life was like a burning fire, and I couldn't contain it. It had to come out. And it didn't matter what other people said. And friends, I want you to understand, in the end, that's all that matters. Not whether you are recognized by the world, celebrated by the world, honored by the world, but in the end, will you stand before God and will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That's the only approval that matters. Will you be faithful to God no matter the cost? Listen to the heart of Jeremiah's message. Look at verse 4. "And the Lord has sent all His servants, the prophets, to you again and again, and you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made, then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all the things I've spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." This kind of preaching doesn't get you invited to parties. You don't get asked to sit on presidential commissions or invited to appear before Congress. But this kind of preaching can save the soul of a nation. Please hear me. God doesn't want us to be jerks. Sometimes that's pretty easy to do. I mean, I know it's one of my favorite pastimes. It's easy for us to be jerks. That's not what God's called us to do. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. If you can't confront sin with tears in your eyes and anguish in your heart, you're not doing it right. If you take a perverse glee in condemning others, you're not doing the Lord's work. But Jeremiah said, I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to call people to repentance. I don't care whether they listen to me or not. I don't care whether I'm applauded or not. And in fact, Jeremiah was not applauded. In fact, look at chapter 26, verses 7 and 8. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." They wanted Jeremiah dead. Now, let's be fair. It's unlikely that you and I will ever be threatened with our lives for our faithfulness to Christ. But we must be willing to be ostracized, vilified, hated, mocked, ridiculed, pushed to the edges of society for the sake of being faithful to the Lord. In your life, hear me now. You can be popular in the eyes of the Lord, winning the applause of man, or you can be faithful in the eyes of God and win His approval. What's it going to be? Finally, even though we are exiles in the world, please understand that we always seek what is best for our communities and our neighbors. Jeremiah wanted to see his countrymen, his neighbors, his friends, these people around him, to turn back to the Lord. He pleaded with them. He begged them. He prayed. He did everything he could to turn them back to God, but they would not listen. So God brought judgment upon the nation, and He sent them into exile. And after exile, as they got into the land, there were false prophets who arose and said, "Hey, this is just a little temporary setback. This is just a little flat tire on the journey." And Jeremiah had to write a letter to him and say, No. You're here for a while. Unpack those boxes. Unload the truck. Build your little house right here because you're staying right here in the wilderness for 70 years. And as you do, look at chapter 29, verse 7. This is what he said. And by the way, this is exactly the way Jeremiah lived his life. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Jeremiah, the exiled prophet among his own people, writes to an exiled people who were carried away into captivity. And he said, "You know what? Why don't you be God's representatives now? Why don't you serve the Lord now? And why don't you be a blessing where you're at? Represent the Lord well." This is what it means to live the life of an exile. As Christians faithful to God, we know that the world will not like or appreciate us. We'll be pushed to the side. No matter what, we're to be faithful to God. We're to love our neighbors, love our enemies, seeking true peace, spiritual prosperity for all. And this is the mark of Christian living. Faithfulness to God, no matter what. Genuine care for our neighbors, especially when they hate us. True love for God, true devotion to God, always produces true love for others, even if they revile us. Why? Because that's the way of Jesus, who, when He hung from the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Is that how you and I live? Is that what we do? So what does your life look like? Devotion to God, running counter to the culture, living faithfully no matter the pressure, truly loving and caring for hostile neighbors as you try to show them the true love of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. So by God's grace, with His help, let's do it. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would live the life of exiles, faithful and committed to You, no matter the cost in this world. Help us to share the gospel, to represent you well, to be devoted and true. Give us strength and courage and endurance. Hold us fast until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.